Cool. All right, we'll start over again. Hi, everybody. I'm Jordan. In case, some things you need to know about me before we get started. When I'm nervous, I make jokes. And given how nervous I am, get ready for some bad ones. Another thing that's maybe relevant is when I have anything to say up here, I usually start crying. So please pray for me that I don't weep like a child. Okay, so this is week 5 of our Fear of Man course. Christian, can I have a bulletin too? Thank you. So today's topic, how do we fear man? We fear that people are going to harm us. So a fear of being harmed. So over the last 2 weeks, we've examined some particular ways in which we can fear man, wrongly fear them. We considered fear of exposure 2 weeks ago with Thomas, and then last week he shared with us the fear of rejection, and today we're going to be looking at fear of harm. So as we've already discussed, a lot of these things can be really interwoven and interconnected, multifaceted, and it's really not simple to fear. Yeah, it's a very complex issue, and we're just going to look at a small piece of it today. No matter how complex it is, the solution for all of these fears is always the same, fearing God, right? Man. God, yes. So some of the things that we're going to talk about today may ring a bell from some of the things we talked about last week. That's good, because they are connected. However, as we are getting more and more connected with these things, let's try not to focus too much on ourselves, you know. Was this because I was fearing harm? Was it because I was fearing rejection? But, well, you know, it all started in second grade. So, it's going to be important for us to take some time to inspect our motives, why we're fearing these things. But this morning, let's try and make sure that we're keeping that, our own sinfulness, our own fear, in right relation to God. Right? So instead of looking inward, let's make sure that we're also keeping our eyes upward, keeping our focus on the hope of the gospel and what God has done for us. So a quote from Mark Dever, the guy who's been writing all of this material. As I consider the pervasive nature of the fear of man in my own heart, how it seems to be woven into the very fabric of my being, change seems unlikely, if not impossible. But Christ comforts us in Luke 18. Praise the Lord. What is impossible with man is possible with God. So with that in mind, let's open with prayer. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, we praise you because you hear us when we pray. You incline your ear. You have mercy on us. Even when we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear because you are with us. Father, be with us as we consider these things. Do that in us that is impossible for us, Lord. Cleanse us from the idolatry that comes from the fear of man. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Okay, by way of introduction, sword drill. Hey. Show of hands, who has their Bible here? Yeah? Digital, analog, doesn't matter. Cool. I've never done digital, so we're going to try. Does anybody not have an analog? I saw a lot of analog hands. Okay, well, however it goes. Here are the rules. When I say swords up, you take your Bible, hold it up in the air. If you have a phone, close the Bible app, turn your screen off. That's right, 9-digit passwords. finger out of the Bible, and then I'm going to say a verse, Genesis 1:1. Then you don't go until I say, go. All right? And then you find it. Once you find it, you stand up, you read it, you win. Yay! If you happen to know the verse off by heart, if you've committed this to memory, or if it's that verse there or that verse there, and you're cleverer than me, then you win too. Cool. So let's start. Bible drill. Sword drill. Bible's up. When you have it, you stand up. If it's like close, I'll have to call a winner. And I do have candy. Yeah, yes. General rule for the day, you know, student participation equals candy. All right? So I don't like crickets, so I'm looking for feedback here. All right, Bible's up. Where is it? Matthew 10:28. Irene? No. Bible's up. Matthew 10:28. Go. Oh. Alex and Janelle can fight it out. All right? Okay, Janelle. Yes.
Do not fear those who kill the body, but who are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body.
Amen. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, that was the cheat. It's on the front. Cool. Thank you, Janelle. Right? So, introduction. That's going to be kind of what we're focusing on here. So, Jesus tells us not to fear, yet we do. Why is that? Well, with fear of harm, it's because we can actually be hurt, right? Ever since Cain and Abel, there has been a legitimate fear that man can harm us, right? Even unto death, the most extreme form of harm, we can be harmed. But, you know, we don't even have to really look in scriptures that deeply to realize this. This is ingrained within us. In many ways, some people think this is the most legitimate fear of harm because, you know, it hurts. And I want to kind of make a distinction here. When I speak about fearing man in the context of physical harm, I am not dismissing an appropriate concern for safety and security. We serve a protecting God who ultimately wants to save us, who wants to keep us from harm, wipe away every tear, right? So there is a distinction between a right and a godly concern for safety and a fear of harm. So some examples of this, you know, we just don't walk through certain neighborhoods alone after dark, right? That would just be foolish. In church, we do a lot of things here to make sure that everyone is safe. If you go down to the kids' ministry room, all of our doors have windows. If a parent is ever alarmed or worried, they can go check on their children. We do fire drills because it's important to be safe and to know how to avoid harm. Victor doesn't agree. it's a law. We should disregard laws. As a parent, you know, this is intrinsic to us. We want to keep our kids safe. If Alice has a screwdriver and she's going in an electrical socket, I'm not going to say, you know, honey, don't fear what can harm the body but can't kill the soul, right? That's preposterous. It's right for us to have an appropriate concern for safety, and in times it's appropriate to flee from harm. But yet Jesus commands us not to fear. So how do you reconcile these kind of two concepts? Let's take a closer look at that verse. If you want, it is on the front, so nobody noticed. Notice that he says, rather be afraid of the one who can destroy the body. So Jesus isn't saying that we ought not be concerned for our safety, right? That is good. But we need to recognize is that our fear of God needs to be far, far, far more than the fear of man. So, as a little example, maybe to illustrate, on a scale of fear, you know, fear of man ought to be perhaps a small pebble. Fear of God, in an appropriate way, would be a mountain, right? So we fear God so much more than we ought to fear or be concerned with being harmed by man. Fear of the one who is able to determine our eternal destiny, whether we live in everlasting judgment or everlasting life, this is the one who should be utmost in our fears. This is the one in whom we should place our trust, and this is the one who should be controlling our lives. So, as we're following along in our handout. Before we get into Roman numeral 2, different ways that we can fear physical harm, I want to realize that some of us in this room may feel this fear more acutely because you may have already experienced some forms of physical harm in your life. You may have been the one who was the victim of someone else's sin. And that is real. It's not right, but it's real. We're going to spend some time thinking through the gospel and how the gospel addresses our past experiences with physical harm. Because those who have been victims of physical harm in the past can really only properly understand it and address it through the lens of the gospel. Right? If we don't have that, we're lost. So some of these different categories of harm that we're going to talk about may be fresh in your mind because of recent experiences or past experiences that have left a bright mark in our history. So our purpose through thinking through these things is not to traumatize you afresh, not to dig up old wounds here, but we want to give an overview of the ways that we can be harmed and give us a proper framework as we think about how to deal with these hard things in our lives, as we try and work through our own pasts and as we try to minister to our brothers and sisters. So, Roman numeral number 2, fear of physical harm. So some of the most difficult and painful harms that could happen take place in the family, whether that's between husband and wife, parents and kids, brothers and sisters, other family relationships. Physical harm in this context can cause some of the most difficult struggles post-abuse. And that's because it took place in a context of a relationship that is supposed to be characterized by the highest levels of love and trust and vulnerability. And so we are oftentimes hurt the most by those we trust the most. Exploitation, in particular, sexual exploitation. Whatever its form is another way that we can fear man. And again, how you think about this one is going to be strongly shaped by your own experiences in the past. Think of 1 Corinthians. Paul tells us that there is something especially sinful when we sin sexually because it defiles, you know, sort of the interior of the temple. I think that applies here when it comes to abuse. There is something especially egregious and especially painful, especially damaging when we're harmed in this way. And that's very real too. But what a great time to remember that Christ can redeem us and heal us even from this. So there's so much more that needs to be said about these first two ones in particular, especially because they can happen together, right? When sexual abuse comes from someone from inside the family or a close family friend or even within the context of the church family, that can be exponentially harmful. But again, this is not going to be the best place to really dig into these issues very deeply. But if there are experiences or a particular experience in your life that is being brought to the forefront as we're talking about this sort of thing, and if you have not dealt with it or if you have not talked with anybody about it, please, please, please come find me after class. Come find an elder. Talk to them about it. If the Spirit is prompting you about something that you've been hiding for years, don't sweep it away. It needs to be dealt with. Bullying is another real example of how we can fear physical harm from someone else. Some of this may seem like a normal part of childhood upbringing, but even as parents, how we instruct our kids through bullying with a physically harmful person is going to give us a great opportunity to teach them how we ought to fear God so much more than man, right? How we look at these things, our view of harm starts young. So if we can teach our kids through these hard things, it's going to be very helpful as they grow up. Your workplace. Your job may put you in the path of harm from others. Maybe you work as a social worker or as a counselor or a paramedic or an EMS. Or maybe there's an adult bully at your workplace. You might be afraid to go to work every morning. Persecution or physical suffering for the gospel. Are you afraid to go to certain parts of the world because of fear of being physically harmed? Are you feeling led to maybe go on short-term missions, but you fear what physical harm may face you? Are you afraid of going on urban missions locally, maybe to Winnipeg, maybe to Fisher Bay, because of a fear of being harmed? Terrorism. In a world where terror attacks are random and increasingly frequent, there was one just yesterday, big one in the news, this fear can become paralyzing for some people. I've heard of people who just don't go to concerts anymore because they're worried, right? I've heard of people that, you know, if they are going to go to a concert, they're going to pick their seats based on how close they are to an exit in case something happens, right? In case there's a threat. How fast can I get out? How many people do I need to trample to get out and get safe? Neverville School, 3 weeks ago, was on a lockdown because there was a weapons threat, right? Do we fear man? Do we fear harm of man? Do I fear my kids being harmed by man? It's very real. What about racism, bigotry, or sexism? This fear of man can manifest itself as, you know, physically, a fear of physical harm or a fear of rejection. Are there certain people that you fear physical harm from simply because of the color of their skin, their ethnic background, or their gender? This fear works itself out in many ways. Do you feel more safe or less safe when you're walking through a neighborhood based on the demographic of the people living there? Do you sit beside someone on the bus? If you take the bus. This is Steinbeck, sorry. I remember seeing it every day when I was taking the bus in the city. You know, people would sit by, they'd see a seat, and they'd see who's sitting beside them, and then they'd find a different seat. Do you carry that fear into your relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you allow that to keep you from sharing the gospel with your neighbors because you're afraid of them, because you're afraid of a cultural difference? Again, I want to say that different people are going to struggle with each of these in very different ways. I don't mean to gloss over them or not do your particular fear justice. That's not what I'm trying to do, but these categories will hopefully provide a good springboard from which we can have further conversation, maybe in our community groups or with our discipleship partners. So Roman numeral number 3. We can fear physical harm. And we can also fear non-physical harm. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie. We all know it, right? And if we embrace this kind of attitude, we're responding with a type of coldness and stoicism that is definitely not a gospel-centered response, but instead it's just a protective facade. And we all know it's totally phony, right? So abusive speech. We can be verbally harmed. An abusive boss or spouse or parent will produce the same type of fear of man that physical acts of harm will produce. Now, it's not just simply a risk of being exposed or being rejected by that person. Although these can be tied in there, like we said, it's a multifaceted, very complex issue. These encounters with verbally abusive people can leave us feeling as though we are being physically weighed down. The emotional and psychological burdens can be crippling. Facebook. What a great tool, but what a terrible place, right? Bullies can hide behind their screens and their keyboards, and they can tear someone down to nothing without ever meeting them, right? Kids all across Canada are being bullied, being hurt, harmed, to the point where they think that the only way they can escape that harm is by taking their own life. And not a single punch is ever thrown, right? We can be harmed very deeply by words. Sexual harassment can also fall here. Whether you're receiving unwanted sexual advances from someone, or you have in the past, and then this fear of mistrust of others can harm you, and it can be carried forward. So with any of these issues, physical, non-physical harm, I'm not in any way suggesting that Scripture tells us that we need to stay in these abusive situations. And certainly if you are in a situation like this where you're being physically harmed or verbally harmed, it would behoove you to come speak to somebody, talk about it, expose it, and deal with it. Seek godly wisdom in how to deal with it. So, those are the different kinds of physical harm, non-physical harm. This might be a good place to maybe take some questions. Everybody following along? Everyone still awake? Anybody need some candy? Is any? Oh, Jordy does. You need to say something first. Do you have any, like, would you like any, do you need any clarification on, you know, any of the different points you'd like us to explain further, or, I think you came in a little bit late. Exactly.
But how do we navigate fear, safety, anxiety, like maybe if, I'll speak myself, maybe if I'm trusting the Lord here, then I won't be anxious here, which means my, like, the ripple effects of my trusting the Lord every day is just huge. And so, I don't know if there's a discussion about wisdom.
It's a very valid point. Absolutely. I've heard, I'm not even sure who the speaker was, calling the millennials the safety generation, right? They, you know, a lot of times they thrive on the fact that they can hide behind their keyboard and they can be, you know, activists for social justice without ever having to, you know, stand in front of a police with riot gear, you know? It's, they crave safety. And I think maybe as we're raising our kids, as we're discipling those younger than us, this is definitely something that we need to keep our eyes on. Are you holding the fear of God as the top fear of your life? And then, you know, is it just barely the top fear? Or, you know, are we holding this in a right relationship, you know? God most, man, pretty much none. Excellent point. You get candy. Well, would you like to say something, Alex? It's ingrained within us a lot of times. We learn it from very young. So, I guess moving along, along those lines, how can fear of harm shape us? Yeah. Nice. We are, right? Plug for baseball. Carol, is it a quick point? Yes, go for it. It's tragic. Right. That is a perfect question, and we're going to be talking about that later in Roman numeral 4, or no, 5, 6, 7, 7. My Roman is a little sketchy. But yes, short answer, no. I am not equipped to handle everything, right? I don't know about Chad, he's a pretty holy guy. I don't think he's equipped to handle everything, right? But I'm equipped to walk beside my brother as they seek help from those wiser than myself. As I walk with that person to go see Chad. And then as perhaps Chad and I walk with that person to go see a professional counselor or to go seek help from others. You know, I praise the Lord, I don't know all the answers, but I do know what the next step might be. Jordy, is this really important? Can we keep on moving? We're running out of time. Roman numeral 4. Yeah, that's 4. How this fear of physical harm can shape our lives. We've already talked about that briefly. A lot of times, fear is based on past experience of physical harm, and there can be a really real fear that we're going to be hurt again, and that can be quite affecting as we move forward with our lives. It might be helpful to give an example here. I was the youngest of 3 boys growing up. So, needless to say, I got a little bit bullied. I was a weird kid. And so, they made fun of me a little bit. There's nothing especially harmful or scarring or anything like that, but I knew, I was going to get picked on even just a little bit. And so, instead of getting laughed at by my family just for being young or slow or short or whatever, I found ways to avoid that. If I could make them laugh on my own, then maybe when they laughed at me other times, it wouldn't hurt so much. This is out of a fear of being harmed, having my feelings hurt, right? That's a verbal harm. There's also physical harm, Youngest, that's okay. So like I said at the beginning of class, I make jokes when I feel uncomfortable. I'm still affected by it, right? I'm afraid. I'm afraid that if I say something wrong, if I'm doing a bad job, my image might be hurt. That you, my church family, will hurt me by laughing at me. So I make jokes to avoid having hard talks or to avoid being exposed as a sinful or fallen man. Or I hand out candy so that people don't have to look at me too often. They're looking at the candy. So fear shapes us, but it doesn't have to. So if you have been harmed before, there can certainly be a real sense of, a perpetual sense of being a victim, a temptation to place the blame for all future difficulties in your life on those past experiences. Being a victim can become our identity. For those of you who have been abused in the past, physical, sexual, verbal. There's also the temptation to think that maybe you deserved it. But let me take this opportunity to reject that as a lie right now. If you have ever thought, I deserved the hurt that I received from someone else because I'm a bad person, or because God is angry with me, please hear me right now. That is a lie. Now, it's true that we all deserve death because of our sins against God, right? The wages of sin is death. But the punishment that God metes out is a holy justice. There's no evil in God's wrath. When man or woman unjustly harm you, if you are being abused, it is wrong, right? We do not deserve their injustice. Related to this can be something like self-pity. It's another response to past experiences that may be causing fear in you today. Thoughts like, oh, it would be so much easier for me to trust if only that hadn't happened. I can never change from being afraid. It's just the way I am now. I'm really probably just a worse sinner now because of that, I guess. Right? Self-pity can be a very attractive response, but yet we need to recognize that self-pity is just another manifestation of pride. Just like the self-confident pride, self-pity seeks to find its focus in itself, right? We use our own pain as an escape instead of seeing God as the healer and the real solution. Let's consider the way that it can affect our relationships. Maybe a cloud of shameful feelings may plague this person who has been harmed in the past. Now, we understand that we often experience shame because of sin. You know, Adam in the garden, he felt shame. But this sense of shame that accompanies being sinned against by someone else can feel considerably more complicated. The person who's been sinned against may feel shame and a need to do penance or a need to identify a way in which their own sin merited them being sinned against. You know, maybe Dad beat me because I was... Or maybe Uncle So-and-so touched me because I dressed this way. Now, it's necessary to repent of our sins, but like we said before, it is a vain pursuit to seek to do penance for someone else's sin. And then, as we go through victimization and self-pity, this can also lead us to bitterness. As we struggle with these other responses and we fail to repent of them and to pursue Christ-like responses, this will often grow into a deep root of bitterness towards people and maybe even towards God himself for your past experiences. Turning the page, Roman numeral number 5. So what do we need to know about the harmful person? We've talked a lot about what harm does to us, but it, you know, takes two people to do this. What about the person doing the harming? The harmful person's problem is not you. If we have a wrong fear of others, that tends to make their actions about me. Yet that harmful person's problem is not you. What is it? It's pride. It's fear. It's anger. It's a sinful, fallen heart. You are not their problem, and like we said earlier, you do not deserve their injustice. You are the unfortunate casualty of that person's unrepented sin issues. That person needs the gospel, not our fear. Have you ever considered this? Maybe your fear to that harmful person may be obscuring the gospel that they need in their lives. So how does this look? Maybe that abusive person has never had anyone speak to them truthfully about the consequences of their actions, of their words. Maybe they've only ever learned that the only way to protect themselves is by evoking fear in others. Now, it takes great humility and courage to truthfully confront and resist a harmful person. A lot of times living in fear can just feel a lot easier. And ironically, living in fear of harm can actually sometimes feel safer than stepping out of your comfort zone and sharing the gospel with this person and telling them what you're doing is sin. And it is affecting you and it is affecting me. We are all more similar to the harmful person than we are to Christ. We all like to think in black and white, nice binaries. There's good guys and there's bad guys. There's innocent and then there's me, the victim. But there's also this, that rotten villain. But there really has only ever truly been one actually innocent person, Jesus. and everyone else is really just varying shades of sinner. We are more like that person who is harming us than we are like the true victim, Christ. Now, this doesn't minimize our standing with Christ as Christians and his sympathizing with us in our weakness, his interceding to the Father on our behalf as victims, as sinners. But your sin caused Christ's harm. Even if you don't picture yourself as that Roman soldier who nailed Christ to the tree, my sin required that to take place. So when we are the victim of another's sin, we often have the tendency to think that they are only worthy of judgment, no mercy. They are guilty. I am innocent. When really all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, I am guilty as well. What if I am the one causing harm? I've caused harm to people. I've caused harm to brothers and sisters in this room. Repent. Whether you have harmed them physically, emotionally, verbally, repent. If you're still breathing, it's not too late. Consider the impact of your sin. You may be acting out of a perceived slight, or you may be trying to defend yourself from a very valid form of harm. But your reaction has an impact. Just because he hit you first doesn't mean that I can hit back. Doesn't mean that I'm entitled to hit back. So when we seek to harm others, whether intentionally or not, we're not only sinning ourselves, we are tempting that person to sin as well. We are asking them to fear us instead of God. With our actions, we are elevating ourselves as the judge of them when that place is reserved only for God. Okay. A lot of heavy things. Time for some candy. Sword drills. Scriptures are full of examples, good and bad, of people's fear of harm. Everybody ready? Swords up. Screens off, Bible app closed. Digital is allowed, don't worry. Close the app. Turn off the screen. Well, right. I'm trying to give the analogs a bit of advantage here. All right, Bible's up. Numbers 14, 6, 9. Go. Numbers 14. Chapter 14, verses 6 to 9. Ho! Thomas was there. Thomas was there. Go, Thomas. Right? That's awesome. They're giants. What was Joshua's response? Fear God. They should be the ones that are afraid. Right? Oh, yeah, sorry. Oh, bad thoughts. Bible's up. Daniel 3, 14 to 18. Go. We have gluten-free options if you like. Oh, Jordy. Daniel 3, verses 14 to 18.
So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you cannot serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I am making, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve will be able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up.
Boom. Right? Oh, jet! Almost got Wonder Bard. Okay, there are also some bad examples of how not to fear man. Bible's up! Genesis 12, verse 10 to 13, go! Oh, Thomas nailed that one. Wow. Yeah. Awesome, because it's so terrible. Abraham, on many occasions, tells his wife, let's just lie to them, and otherwise they're going to kill me, right? Not the right answer, right? We fear harm. What do? Obviously, the wrong answer is to sin greatly. Right? And it's fantastic because one generation later, Isaac does the exact same thing to Abimelech, the exact same king, and wow, stellar example. With the previous numbers that Thomas read about Joshua, right? Two fantastic examples, 10 terrible examples. What did those 10 people do? They ran and they hid and they said, please, please don't make us go, right? An excellent dichotomy. When you see things that are terrifying, there are a myriad of reactions, right? Joshua, Caleb, good example, right? Fear God. The other 10, terrible examples. Fear man, please don't make me go. Right? Democracy. Bible's up. Luke 22, verses 54 to 62. Go! Oh, sorry, Thomas. Alex, this was from last time. Verses 54 to 62. Bible's up. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 15. Go. Sorry, Alex. What did you mean? First Peter 3. Oh, we're going to give someone else a chance, Alex.
You're too.
Okay, doodles.
Maybe I'm just too lazy to stand up.
Anybody? Anybody? Anybody not Thomas or Alex? Oh, Colton! Fresh blood.
Always be
both of those were from Peter. Peter running like a coward, and Peter, after being rebuked and restored by the Lord, telling us, stand firm, and this is how, right? So, even if you have been the harmer, even if you have been harmed, take hope in Peter, right? Because the fallen, dirty fisherman can become the rock on which the church is built. Gluten-free. All right. That was number six. Number seven, responding to fear. What an excellent way scripture to end with how to respond to fear, right? So, being afraid of harm from other people is a real temptation, right? We saw that many examples in scripture. And we can respond to this fear in a variety of ways. There's kind of the ways that culture at large tells us that we ought to respond, and then there are ways that the gospel tells us to respond. So, first of all, culture at large. The therapeutic response. By this we mean, if you have a problem, no matter what it is, go see a therapist. Find professional help for anything. Now, this can be a rather controversial topic. I know that there are three fantastic counselors within our membership role. One of them is a pastor here. We love them. It's fantastic. Therapy has a very legitimate role. I myself have been to see a therapist. At times, especially when you go to see a God-centered therapist, they can speak truth in your life in a very learned way that may be just what you need. But in our culture, where real, heartfelt connections and relationships are becoming more and more scarce, there can often be a tendency to just run to someone I don't know and pay them for help. What we must be careful to do in terms of this therapeutic response is not ask them to do something that they cannot do, what they are not asked to do. We cannot ask a paid professional to take the place of what God has mandated and ordained in Christ-centered, gospel-focused discipleship relationships. Okay? My therapist was great, right? But I had no accountability to her. She was not from this body of believers, my family. If I sinned, if I fouled up, I could, you know, keep on hiding in my sin, and I didn't have to tell her. Chad, I have a hard time lying to because he knows me, right? There is depth and there is quality in discipleship relationships, and that's how Christ designed it, right? So don't let the ease, possibly, of going to see somebody that you don't know keep you from being challenged by your brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's how it's meant to be. Yes.
I think also we're in a culture where everything is very, like, you pay a person to do everything.
Yeah, outsourced.
We discredit the fact that if I just go and pray with a sister within the body, like, I don't need. There are cases where, yes, you need help beyond, perhaps. But, like, if we as a body walk with each other and pray with each other, like, that is can be beautiful healing.
Exactly.
And I think we can quickly, as a person walking with someone, be like, oh, you need professional help. Or, yeah, discredit what the body can do.
Right. Beautiful. Yeah. Julie?
I have to walk through them to say, this is not a role I can be of help to you, but I can't be a best friend. And I walk with them in learning how
So another response would be to look to our culture or society to see how others are dealing with their own kinds of fears. And in this way, culture can kind of tell us that there are two big responses. The victimization response or the tough guy response. So the victim says, how could I not fear that every man will treat me in this way after what I've gone through? Or how could I ever trust again after what my father did to me? How could I not be afraid of living where I live after what happened in my neighborhood? A lot of times our culture can tell us that we have the right to become victims and to have that fact shape our identity. That's not good. But more on that later. Another typical response is the stoic, stiff upper lip, I'm the tough guy approach. This perspective shows it as a sign of weakness to ever admit that you have feared others in any way at all, right? If I admit that I'm afraid of being harmed from others, well, doesn't this just open me up to being harmed by others, right? If I just show that stiff upper lip, I'm not afraid, what could possibly hurt me? That's the right gospel-centered way to react to fear, right? But many of us have subscribed or are still subscribing to one of these more secular responses. I need therapy. That's the only way. I'm the victim and that's all I'll ever be. I'm a tough guy. You can't hurt me. What does the gospel has to say? How do we begin to change the way we respond to something that may be so ingrained into us that maybe our identity is shaped around it? Well, we first begin by recognizing that the very worst harm has already been experienced. Christ's atoning death for our sins that he did not commit. In fact, the sins of those that he created sinned against him. Think about that for a while. But in giving his life, he did not fear physical harm from his creatures, but rather he trusted and feared his Father above all. Father, if there's any way that I don't have to do this, please, but not my will, yours. I submit to you. I fear you more, Father, than I fear Pilate. Those of us who have experienced physical harm from others are going to be more quickly able to understand how Christ suffered in this way, being hurt by those who are guilty. And as we repent of our sins and as we trust in Christ, we realize that our sins necessitated his death. In that sense, each of us has been responsible for physically harming another person in the deepest possible way, even unto death. We are forgiven as a result of what Christ has done for us. And this forgiveness points the way towards forgiving others instead of fearing them. Now, we recognize that as followers of Christ, we will face suffering. This is part of what it means to be a Christian. We're not promised that in this trouble you might, or in this world you might have trouble. You may or may not come into difficulties. No, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. The gospel doesn't give us a means of escaping harm from others. Rather, it gives us a reorientation, a different paradigm to help us deal with the fact that we are going to be harmed by others. It's just a fact of life. Whether you believe the gospel or not, it's going to happen. So the gospel, praise the Lord, also brings us into membership into a new family, his church. Now, this is a place where those who have been harmed and those who have caused harm, those who have feared and those who have caused fear, where we can all know reconciliation and fellowship because of the forgiveness and mercy found through the one who gave himself for us. Praise the Lord. This is where we can sharpen each other. Like Janelle said, where we can walk alongside each other and we can help each other. We can speak gospel truths into fearful situations, into past harms, where we can build relationships that will challenge us in a real boots on the ground, rubber hitting the road, It's 12 o'clock at night, and I'm terrified. And I can text Chad. Well, email Chad. Call Chad. Right? I don't have to wait till my appointment with my therapist 3 weeks from now. Right? This is where we live out that gospel reality. Because maybe there's someone in here that you fear. Right? Maybe there's someone in here that you fear being harmed by. Or maybe more appropriately from the last week's messages, maybe there's someone that we fear exposure unto, or that we fear being exposed to. And most importantly, this is where we learn from the word of God preached, where his word opened up to us will orient us properly to a right and a holy fear of God and a right lesser concern for our own skins and our own safeties. So praise the Lord that we have each other. So before we conclude, are there any other questions or comments? There's lots of candy. Okay, then let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to live a sinless life, to experience hurts of every kind, and to die a death that none of us could die for ourselves. A death that was able to satisfy your just wrath. Father, help us to fear you and love you as we know we ought to, because we know that your love casts out all fear. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. If you need to exchange your candy, you can come to the front.